This is the HopeCast from Hope Church RVA. I'm Rachel Dawson, and I am part of the communications team here at Hope, and I am joined today by our senior pastor, David Dwight. We are here to have a conversation about common questions in life and faith in under 30 minutes. So today's question is, why does Easter matter for me today? So we've just celebrated Easter. We've come through Holy Week and all of these kind of celebrations of Jesus entering on Palm Sunday, Good Friday with his death, Saturday in this day of kind of waiting in the in-between, and then Sunday, this glorious celebration of the resurrection. And David, I think sometimes it can feel like, okay, that happened. That's a nice story. It happened a long time ago. Maybe we even recognize that it's important, but what do you think it means for us today? It's 2021. It's been a long time since these events occurred, but what does it matter for us today?
Yeah. I think it's a great question, and my guess is, depending on where people are in their experience and the amount of exposure and experience and knowledge they have with Christianity, perhaps the question varies for people who are in different places.
Right.
So I think there's one really big, really important question that undergirds all the other stuff. And that question is, did it really happen?
Right.
Right. Are we all supposed to just nod to a myth and sort of say, okay, we'll all play along and sign Easter cards and eat Easter candy and jelly beans and pretend that something means something to us? Mm-hmm. To me, the essential first question is, did Jesus Christ actually rise from the dead? Bodily, risen, was he seen? Was he experienced? Is it true that this happened?
It's a big question.
Yeah, it's a huge question. So, of course, people can debate this, and history has debated it. And I think people who want to take this seriously do well to try to get into this question and address it. And so there's a lot of biblical content that I remember when I was really trying to understand this, and I was very skeptical, like, come on, really? You got to be kidding me. You people believe that? There's a lot of biblical content that is very different than any kind of mythology genres of writing. Mm-hmm. And so I think you have to engage it a little bit differently. And there are specifics, there are details, there are places, there are times, there are people that are mentioned who saw, experienced Jesus alive again. Some theories say, well, maybe he wasn't actually dead. Maybe he was unconscious, mm-hmm. and after a couple of days, he came to, so to speak.
Right.
I think the historical witness makes it clear he was.
Mm-hmm.
The accounts say that when the Roman soldiers took bodies off of crosses, they ensured that the bodies, that the people had died. In the account with Jesus, it says a Roman soldier plunged a spear into his side.
Yeah, you don't live through that.
And Jesus had been through intense, torturous flogging, yeah. and then the cross and so on. The Bible talks about a host of different people who saw him. And one starting point is, you read the Bible and they are incredulous.
Mm-hmm.
Like, absolutely, they did not expect this.
Right.
So if it was sort of more mythology, you would sort of say the women went to the tomb and Jesus appeared to them and they rejoiced and it kind of rolls out as though it was expected. But the rollout of the story is like not a chance. Like what? Mm-hmm. Like you, no way. So it's absolutely clear that they didn't expect it. I love one of the phrases in the Gospels that said, Jesus appeared to them, some doubted and others worshiped him. And I like the Bible's honesty because it's like, yeah, I imagine some did doubt.
Right.
And then there's this chain of people telling other people about it. And part of that chain is Mary Magdalene is the first to see him resurrected. She goes and tells Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. They see the empty tomb. They go and tell the rest of the disciples, but Thomas, who some people will know, he's often called Doubting Thomas. I like sort of the fact that I think Thomas asked the questions that a lot of people want to ask, but they're kind of afraid to. Thomas wasn't there when they went to the disciples first. So then word got to Thomas, And he's like, I basically don't believe it. And I'm not buying it. And I'll only believe it when I put my fingers in his side. Mm-hmm. So they had told, he knew about this wound from the Roman spear. Okay, so it's another account where I think the Bible is addressing the doubts, the questions, the possibility that it's not true, the questions of could it be true, and so on. And then you get to the point where Jesus appears to them. Thomas actually does place his fingers in his side in the biblical account. But another side to this that I find very compelling is these men who up to this point had sort of been timid, nervous, on again, off again, kind of with Jesus, kind of not with Jesus, not really sure. They all deserted him in his time of need. Mm. All those guys basically had that persona in their relationship with Jesus. After the resurrection, they are dramatically changed.
Right.
And almost all of them die for their testimony of who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. That is quite compelling to me. No one of these things is the whole answer to me in its own right. Mm-hmm. But then you've got other places where the Apostle Paul starts talking about the resurrection. And he's quite emphatic. There are over 500 people who have seen Jesus Christ's risen body. And you should go ask them, is effectively what he's saying. So at that point, I think you're into the question of miracles.
Right.
Is the miraculous possible? I don't think miracles are normal.
Yeah.
They are times, I mean, I think a definition of a miracle would be when the God who created everything, including all the physics and chemistry and biology that make all the science, if the God who created all of that did create it, could he step into it and do something that operates under his capability, but different than the normal scientific constructs?
Right.
So there's a bunch of theological belief building blocks you kind of have to walk through to get there. So if God created it all, that's a big if and another podcast probably for people, but I believe he did. And if he created all the scientific properties, the physics, the chemistry, the biology, and so on, all of that comes from his largerness.
Right.
So could he then step into it if he wanted to adjust what is the 99.9% way it always happens? I think he could.
Yeah.
So to me, this is working through these questions. Is it possible?
Right.
I do think it's possible. All right. So then what is the resurrection? You know, what does it mean?
Yeah.
What are its implications? When you were growing up, were you sort of taught the resurrection, or what was Easter like in your growing up experience?
Yeah, I grew up in the church, and I feel like it was something that I heard about a lot, and we celebrated a lot. I remember there was one Easter pretty early on. There was some kind of more of an interactive experience my parents did with us, where we opened up different Easter eggs, and they had different pieces that represented different parts of this Easter story. And, you know, there was a thorn in one, and you felt it, and you just felt how sharp it was. And we talked about how it felt that this was shoved in, you know, on his head as a crown of thorns. And you smell this cotton ball soaked in vinegar of, like, this is what they would try to give him to drink. And there's all these different pieces that kind of told the story. And I can, like, smell that tang in my mouth. Mm-hmm. Like, I can remember it so vividly that it just felt like it wasn't just this abstract story anymore, or something, you know, you kind of read about in your kid's Bible, but it helped. I remember that felt like it made it real, and I could experience it, see it, smell it, taste it, feel it. And I felt like, oh, this happened. And I just kind of remember the way that it was part of our conversations in church life. I remember feeling like, yeah, I think I've wrestled with it more as I've gotten older of, oh, wait, now that I know more, and I can't just believed it without questioning it when I was younger, which I think is kind of the beauty of kids sometimes, that you can kind of just, your whole world is new, so you kind of just trust what you're told. But as I've gotten older,
do you remember how old you would have been when you had that experience?
Probably 8 or 9.
Right.
I remember my brother was probably a couple years younger, and we both were at a good age where it could start to be meaningful.
Yeah. So to me, there's several things that start getting really meaningful and significant on this question of the resurrection. First of all, we get glimpses when we read the New Testament that Jesus, it was him, but he was different.
Yeah.
And we don't have all the answers to that. Somebody said, well, exactly how is he different? There are these different accounts that say things like, he appeared through locked doors. Mm-hmm. Like he appeared to them. Mm-hmm. Like he didn't knock on the door and they let him in. Like he appeared to them. Okay, so I read that and I'm like, come on, really? Like that's like a mm-hmm. ghost. Mm-hmm. Okay, so is he this wafting spirit? Well, apparently not, because there are other places that say, for instance, he ate with them. Mm-hmm. After the resurrection, he ate food. So the physical expressions of his body are operative.
And if Thomas put his fingers in his side, there must have been right. a side to put them in.
Yeah, it's a good point. And so his body is similar but different. Mm-hmm. And to me, this tilts toward a number of other places where particularly the Apostle Paul writes about what is a resurrected body like. Mm-hmm. And he writes about this mostly like in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's basically saying, it's like the body we're used to, but it's also different than that body. And he basically says, if God could create this first body, then it is also well within his capability to create this new body. The new body is fits us for eternity. Mm-hmm. So it's not subject to time and decay and aging the way these bodies we have now. Okay? So yet, they're recognizable. People could see it was Jesus, but there are times where it's like he's there and it's mysterious. Like, is that Jesus? I think it's Jesus. I don't know. You ask him. And then they kind of learn, yes, it is. Like the Road to Emmaus and other places kind of render these types of pictures. So he has a body, but it has different properties. So that's a resurrected body. Mm-hmm. We may have talked about this before, but because we've been doing this gospel reading as the church, in John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus. He doesn't resurrect Lazarus. Mm-hmm. He raises him from the dead. It's really interesting to me how clear in John 11, the word resurrected is never used. Mm-hmm. It says Jesus raised him from the dead. The more medical word would be effectively he resuscitated him.
Sure.
But Lazarus still has a fully human life. He's going to die a human death later. Mm-hmm. So he hasn't been, quote, resurrected. Resurrection is different, where God has raised you in this new eternal body. Mm. Okay, so is that possible? I think it is. Is it normal? By no means. But it is the work of God and his plan of us being united with him forever. Hmm. So like that would be one main point. Mm-hmm. Our bodies will be made new. They'll be similar but different. They'll have properties and capabilities that are, in my opinion, far more, I'll use the word magical, sure, almost, than the bodies we have now. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, a lot of times we live in the world we live in now, and I think we know as a human being we are physical and spiritual. My stab at this is this side of heaven, it's primarily physical, mm-hmm, and partially spiritual. On the other side, I'm taking a stab at it. It's primarily spiritual and partially physical. Mm-hmm. But one of my favorite quotes on this is C.S. Lewis's quote, you do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body.
Right.
So our soul is that eternal nature, mm-hmm, of our being. So there's question like, okay, there's this new body. Two other things I'll mention, and maybe you can sort of flesh it out of what you want to get at. One of them is, if Jesus is resurrected, it means our sins really are forgiven. Mm-hmm. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and his resurrection reveals the victory and that our sins really are forgiven. Like, I want to say to people, really, really are.
Yeah.
I think many, many people are like, okay, I've been around Christianity. Why don't I feel like my sins are forgiven? Mm-hmm. Okay, so the resurrection means our sins really are forgiven. And it absolutely means that the doors of heaven are open to us now, that eternal life is real. And so as we begin to approach this, this can have really huge significance in our lives. For the living of our lives now, this is not just, oh, you know, you got your ticket punched to heaven. This dramatically impacts how we can live our lives now, which is our upcoming sermon series, which I think is going to be really fun, If Then. And the whole design around this is, if the resurrection is true, then what does it mean? So these are the implications of it. So it's both for the living of our lives now, the difference that this makes, and then, of course, yes, for the promise of heaven.
It's interesting to me. I feel like so much of what we're talking about, it requires this paradigm shift, right? And a different way of thinking. I think so often people can look at the resurrection or something like, okay, a man being killed on a cross, being dead, and then coming back to life, like that. Do I have to dispel my belief to think this is true? And I'm just finding it interesting. This thought keeps tumbling around in my brain that it's not so much that we're dispelling our belief or having to kind of suspend what we think about. It's that it's actually what we're building our belief on.
Yeah.
That there's this different shift that maybe we're not putting our belief in maybe logic or what makes sense or what seems normal or what we've seen done before or science or whatever, things of the world essentially, but we're putting our belief in God and in what the Bible says is true. And if we make that shift, then it just feels to me like that's a stronger foundation to really build our belief on. We're not suspending it. We're just actually putting our belief in the right thing and in the right place in the right way.
It's really well said. You know, I feel like I've said this in sermons a lot. Everybody has a belief system, a building block that we build our lives and our beliefs on. Mm-hmm. The most fundamental one from a question of origins is, do we live in a universe that happened through, call it Big Bang, purely physical evolutionary development, or do we live in a universe that God created? That's probably, for people who want to seek out these types of questions, that's probably the most significant starting point question. I'm a person who would say, until I was about 19 years old, I would have said it was purely and solely a physical. Mm. There was no possibility in my intellectual construct for the spiritual. Okay, so then you have to get into some of these questions. Is it possible that there is a God who created it all? And those are important questions for people who take it seriously. You know, I think a lot of people will say, you know, all these questions about spirituality, religion, and God, that's just stupid. I don't believe that. A question I would start with is, have you ever taken the question seriously? Mm-hmm. Have you ever really decided to get deeper in to the fundamental, intellectual, forensic-oriented building blocks behind these questions? Some people might say yes, but most of the time when we just say, that's ridiculous, I don't think it's a person who's really taken it seriously, mm-hmm. and really plunged into the depths of it. Sometimes that's because it would be really upsetting if I have built my whole life on a certain belief construct to open myself to the possibility that a fundamentally different belief construct could actually mm-hmm. be prevailingly true. That's a very upsetting possibility.
It's disorienting.
It's one reason many people will never open the door to the conversation.
Yeah.
So, I think you're right. It's not suspending belief. It's a question of what are the building blocks of your belief. Mm-hmm. It's not suspending truth. It's a question of looking deeply into what are the building blocks of truth that seem most viable. And naturally, people are going to come to different conclusions about this. But I personally came to the place in my life where I thought the possibilities that the created world could have the kind of order at so many different levels of magnitude that it does, I just thought, you know what? Logical people don't believe that. If you walked out in the parking lot and you saw 12 rocks in a circle, you would never think, wow, look at that. Those rocks just fell there in a circle. You just wouldn't. You're like, no, that much order and that pattern, there's no way. So you're using what you know of physics to say that could not happen with randomness. Mm-hmm. I'm using that as a very basic example. The constructs and the order of the universe, of the physics of it, get into our bodies, the biology, cell, molecular structure. I came to the point where I thought it's not intellectually viable to me that that happened without a creator and a designer. Mm-hmm. So that became my starting point. Mm-hmm. So then you're like, okay, if that's possible, there's a creator or designer. How about this resurrection question?
Right.
Is it possible? Improbable? Absolutely. You know, the kind of thing that happens frequently? No. But could this have happened in this situation? And then I want to throw in like a really practical thing. Like what difference does Easter make? Mm-hmm. I'm thinking about COVID right now, particularly. I've done a number of funerals mm-hmm. in this last year. I know my friend and colleague Pete Boel has done a number of funerals. I've had conversations with ministers who are friends of mine around the country. There's been a lot of conversation about a lot of death.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people who have lost people they love dearly. If the resurrection is not true, you're never going to see each other again.
Yeah.
That is, there is a complete terminus to any future between you. If the resurrection is true, if we are in Christ, we're just separated from them for a time.
Mm-hmm.
It's only for a time. That's not to minimize that grief is really hard. And if our separation is 30 years, that's a long time. And if it's someone you love deeply, deeply, that's a long time. But nonetheless, it does make a difference. It's only for a time. We are not separated forever. And heaven is our eternal home. So Easter is tied deeply, deeply into a lot of these questions. It's the clearest indication that we have a true hope, a confident one that we can hold on to. It's not rabbit's foot kind of hope. It's built on a belief structure that holds up. And somebody might hear it and say, I don't buy that. And I would say, I appreciate that. But I would invite people to look deeply into the questions.
Yeah.
And that's not easy to do.
It's not. I think this upcoming sermon series following Easter is going to explore more of this. And we would love for you to join us as we explore this if question, if the resurrection is true, which we as people of faith believe it is, but recognize that everybody's on their own journey of how, to what extent they believe that, to what extent they're convinced and confident in it, to what extent they're still exploring questions and doubts. And we will look at what that means, what it means if the resurrection is true, that Jesus did what he said he did, died and rose again. And I think we'll come to find it does change everything. And it's not just a little story and a happy Sunday where you, get some jelly beans and Easter egg hunts. It's truly a life-changing reality. So we invite you to join us future Sundays. We will begin this sermon series, If Then, in April. And we invite you to join us. You can check out more information at Hope Church RVA or join us in person. All information is on our website. And we're just so glad you're listening. We're glad you're tuning in. We invite you to subscribe to the show, share it with friends or neighbors, people that you come in contact with. And we just hope it's been encouraging to you.
All right. Thanks, everybody.